Hello. I'm glad that you're able to join us today. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. Help us to know you more and more each day. Help those who are listening to be well. Help those who are unable to be present with us, that they can know that they are cared for, that they are appreciated, that they're loved, wherever they're at. I hope this time is encouraging and uplifting. And I ask that you continue to give me guidance. Help us to know who you are. Help us to know your love and help us to live it out each and every day. Be with those who aren't well. Be with those who are serving. Be with those who are struggling. Help us to know your God. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In preparation for today's message, I actually texted one of my friends about a week, maybe 2 weeks ago. And the message was very specific. It was, without context, I sent this message and said, "Hey, do you ever think about this coin?" I sent it like at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday. There's no prompting. It's just a blank text message that I sent with that question. After a couple of minutes, he replied. He says, "Yeah, I do actually. I'm still working towards being able to go. I would love to do it, but with housing and finance and different repair projects, we've had to push it off." The coin that I'm speaking about, the coin that I asked him about, is a very specific coin. Honestly, I don't fully remember the coin itself, but I remember the scene in which it happened. Me and my friend had been traveling. We were in college, we were on a study tour, and we were in Rome. And we were at this very specific place in that we had been following the tour guide around with our group of people, and he took us to this fountain. And this fountain was at the bottom of an amphitheater, and there was all these people sitting around chatting, having lunch, and just the sort of day-to-day life. But as we're going through, he would cut us loose to explore an area. And one of the things he said as we were going through was, people come to this fountain and they'll toss coins in it. And the reason they do that, the legend says that if you toss a coin in this fountain, you're going to come back to this place someday. Now, we had been traveling and we had had a few rough instances. There were a couple people who had tried to pickpocket us and it was prevented. It wasn't a big deal, but it cemented this idea. You don't go by yourself. You always keep somebody with you. And sure enough, as the group is beginning to disperse and wander around, I can tell that my friend, he wants to go down to this fountain. He is pulling away from the group, but I'm not going to let him just wander off by himself. So I go with him, right? And while we're down there, I'm making conversation, like, "Hey, what? You going to throw the coin in? Like, come on, let's move on." It's becoming more obvious to me, he doesn't actually want me there with him. Like, okay. So I give him some space, and I go and post up against a wall while he does his thing. And sure enough, he pulls out his phone, and he's taking video and showing the coin and talking to the phone some more, and then throws the coin in. And it's very interesting, right? And I've now cemented, I know exactly what's going on. I know why he's taking this video. I know who this video is for. But I'm going to play dumb, right? He comes back. I'm like, "Hey, so why'd you take a video of it? There's no video required for this legend to work, as far as I can tell." And he kind of looks at the ground, because he knows why I'm asking. He's been talking to his girlfriend or his fiance almost every night since we've been gone, and it's been lengthy conversations. And he answers and says, "I want to bring my wife here someday." Now, it wasn't his wife then, but he's making this video to say, you know, "I'm thinking about you and I can't wait to experience this with you someday." And that's what my question was about. Do you ever think about this plan that you had 6, 8 years ago? Do you ever come back to that? And his reply is that he's still hoping for it. He's still longing to do this someday. And it's something that he's worked towards and that they've made progress to, but they're not quite there yet. And the reason why and bringing all this stuff up is because today we're going to talk about hope. And in my conversation with him, I told him why I was asking and that whole thing. And one of the things he said is, sometimes we use hope in this wishful thinking sort of way. And sometimes we use hope in a baseline trust. And he went on to say that his hope is based on a trust in God and who God is and how there's this goodness. And that is the balancing act to his life. That is the thing that he keeps coming back to when times are tough. Yes, he hopes to one day go back to Rome with his wife. He would love to do that, but that isn't the full of his hope. His hope is based off of this relationship with God. And to be perfectly honest with you, right now, I think we're living in a time and place that lacks hope. We are living instead in a culture of frustration. You can look in every avenue of life, every arena, and we can find time and time again that people are frustrated, whether it's politically, economically, in our relationships, in how we're dealing with disease. People are frustrated and tired and they're angry and they don't know how to deal. And the thing that's pushing that, I believe, is a baseline feeling of hopelessness. When people lack hope, they become irritable. Their eating and their sleeping becomes entirely out of whack. Either they're eating and sleeping too much or eating and sleeping too little. But I think people are really struggling with hopelessness. And it's covered with anger. There's irritability, there's mood swings, there's all of this anger and frustration because many people feel like the things that they're doing and their actions aren't having impact on the outcomes that they want to see. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about how to deal with some of that frustration, how to deal with some of that anger, and where it's coming from. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had a lot to say about concerns about the future, had a lot to say about concerns involving the moment that we're in and being unsure of what the next day is going to bring. It's about halfway through that we're going to pick up in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. It says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And before we go any further, I want to take a moment to pause and to address this statement of you cannot serve both God and money. Many people will not claim that they serve money, right? Because that comes off as greedy. That comes off as self-serving. Instead, they'll put other words there, that their time is dominated by their job or that they're serving at their job or work, or there's other things that are even good that we begin to say, well, family is the most important thing in my life, or my friends are the most important thing in my life, or even my church is the most important thing in my life. And yet, those things are good and they're important and valuable. Even money is important. It's a tool, but it cannot be the primary master. What I want you to think about while we're talking about this is, what is the thing that has become the priority in my life right now? What is the thing that is dominating my thoughts and my priorities? That's not to say that there aren't problems that need to be dealt with, that there aren't things to address, but what is the thing that I feel and trust is most important and most valuable and most trustworthy? What is the thing that you consider worth saving? What is the thing that you consider most worth treasuring, right? This time has revealed that sometimes those things that we treasure most is our own skills and abilities, our own capabilities, that we are the ones that have this master control plan. And yet, when we begin to trust and rely on those things, when we begin to say that I'm the one who's the most skillful, I'm the one that can most easily navigate this whole situation, we begin to find ourselves setting up for failure. And it's not just on ourselves, right? When we put other people in that position or other organizations, it only leads to frustration. It only leads to anger, right? Because we can only serve one of two masters. We can only serve and look to one of two things. Whatever we choose to focus on will begin to fill us. Whatever we choose to say is our hope will begin to be the thing that defines and colors every aspect of our life. And we can take that even to a further step. Whatever we choose to focus on, whether it's in politics, in our work, in our lives, in our comfort, in all of these things, whatever we say is our priority, whatever we say is the way, will begin to build upon us and will begin to guide us and inform us. Be cautious and examine what you're thinking about. Examine what you're looking to inform you on how to feel and think and to trust. What is the thing worth trusting? What is the thing worth holding on to? Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is his conclusion. As he's finishing up the sermon in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What's interesting about this is Jesus doesn't say that people who have not heard are in that position, right? He's not saying in the past you were this. He's saying right now in this moment you have a choice. You have the ability to choose on what foundation you want to build. I've seen a ton of videos that I wish the people had known ahead of time that the foundation they were building on wasn't good. There's all sorts of videos where people build houses near beaches or shorelines or riverbanks or even on these smaller private islands. And the houses look beautiful, right? They're ornate, they're large, the rolling grass is just everywhere. Everything's beautiful. But what you don't see is what's happening over a period of years. That every year the water rises and that slowly erosion is happening, whether the people living in the house know it or not. And then we get mudslides and then we get houses that are carried away. There's one video in particular where it looks like just a calm day on the river, but the river's been up a little bit. And then you hear this kind of loud noise and this huge chunk of land takes two or three houses and just floats down the river. It's terrifying. This is the point that Jesus is saying that we're at. Are we going to choose to build on that same foundation, or are we going to choose to build somewhere else? Are we going to choose to build on land that we've been kind of warned isn't trustworthy, or are we going to choose to build on something that is? Are we going to choose to trust in what Jesus has had to say about where we're putting our hope? Are we going to trust Jesus when he says we cannot put our hope in things that are less permanent? Man, I've lived 28 years, and in the grand scheme of human history, that's not a lot. And maybe you're a bit up there in years. Let's say you're 100 years old, right? Let's go high. That's still a lot less time then God has been around. That's significantly less. And the question we've got to ask is, are we going to take our gut feeling and our hunch and give a little gamble and say, maybe it'll work out? And sometimes it does. Or are we going to build on a stronger foundation? This year has brought forth so many different bits of rain and rising water and wind and storm. And to be honest, if we're not feeling normal, if things feel out of whack, that's to be expected. There's so many different things in our lives that we've built around, that we've trusted, that are out of whack. If you understand psychology, you know that humans have these baseline needs of security and comfort and warmth and shelter and connection and community and all these things. We need them. And this year has threatened them. This year has made them uncomfortable, has taken what was normal and made it difficult. Because of that, we are now in this place of disequilibrium. We are unsettled, and we're looking for something to hold on to. We are looking for something to cling to. And if you're feeling frustrated and tired or angry or scared, that's kind of okay, and it's kind of expected. It's not crazy to feel in that place. But the question worth asking is, what are we going to do next? How are we going to go from this place of uncomfort to a place that is better? My suggestion would be, let's begin by evaluating areas that we've trusted in the wrong things and try and put those things back under God. Try and put our foundation back onto who God is. Now, it's all well and good for me to call out the fact that maybe we've put our trust in the wrong place, but that doesn't do any good if I don't point to something worth putting our trust in, right? I want to skip through the next 21 chapters of Matthew. I want to go to the conclusion. In Matthew 28, it's some of the final words that we see Jesus say in this gospel. He says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" That was Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And the reason this is uplifting to me, the reason this is hopeful to me, is for two reasons, and probably more, but these are the two we're talking about right now. The first is there's this implication to the disciples. Go and do something with this. Go and do. Why do I care about that? Because it means that our actions and interactions matter. We have the ability to participate in the change that God is trying to put into action. We have the ability to join. We have the ability to say, and we can know that the things we do have some weight to them. At times, the problems that we're facing right now feel so big, and they feel so immense. And what I know and I can trust is that in my day-to-day life, there are little things that I can do, little bits and pieces that you and I can do to join in being part of what God is trying to accomplish in and at our homes and our communities and in the cities and in our neighborhoods. You have the ability to participate in the things that God is already doing. The other part for me that's very hopeful is the final sentence. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is one of these promises that comes up time and time again throughout Scripture. We see that God was with Abram. We see that God was with Samson. We see that God was with David. We see that God was with Esther. We see that God was with Mary. God is present. God is active in our lives. And that's at times very comforting, but it is a little bit scary, right? God showing up and saying, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you," kind of says you might be afraid. There might be reasons that you're uncomfortable. And if you look at the lives of the disciples, there were some rough points. There were some very difficult and scary things that they went through. If you look at Mary had a very difficult place that she was in. She was a teenage mother, out of wedlock, alone, we don't know precisely what Elizabeth meant to her. But imagine the comfort of this angelic being saying, and for your knowledge, look at Elizabeth. She's 80-some years old, and she has not had a child. And now, because of God, she is. Know and go to her. Understand what she has to say. This was a comfort to Mary, despite the challenge that being the mother of Jesus was going to be. There's something beautiful there. This is my encouragement to you. In the midst of struggle and difficulty, in the midst of our low points, in the midst of our frustration and pain, know that God is there beside you. Know that Jesus has suffered alongside you, that he has sent his Holy Spirit on you to dwell inside you. God is with you. And in the midst of our day-to-day life, in the midst of this week, let us not begin to allow people to feed into our frustration and our anger, but instead choose to rely on the hope that God gives us. Because when we have that hope, we're no longer going to be dominated by others. We're no longer going to be led by other people who are trying to mislead us or are merely misguided themselves. We can stand on the truth, and if we are able to rest in that, we're going to be able to love other people well. I'll pray for us for the end of our time. Lord, I thank you for those who are listening. I thank you for people who are actively trying to serve you today. I thank you for people who need encouragement. I want you to encourage them, Lord. I ask that you do so. Please bless them. Please guide them. Help them to know you and your presence in our life in all sorts of moments. Help us to overcome our struggles. Thank you for your son, and I thank you for his sacrifice. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.